Now, this may be a little different than some Bible studies you've been, and maybe not. I don't know. I actually gave this Bible study at the feast a few years ago. It's an interesting topic. Again, it's something that hopefully we can learn spiritually from because, as I said, that's basically what everything in God's Word is about, is for our spiritual learning. Let me begin by asking the question, how many of you saw the movie Raiders of the Lost Ark? A few of you did? Great. There were a number of, Harrison Ford, there you go. It's a good movie. I like those kind of movies. You know, they're kind of not scientific, but that kind of stuff. If you watch that movie, then every one of you know where the Ark of the Covenant is, right? Yeah, it's in some large government warehouse somewhere. Yeah, that's where it's at. Now, it was an interesting movie. Not a lot of facts about it. But it did get people's attention bring to people's attention the Ark of the Covenant from the Scriptures. I dare say that most of the world, including Christianity, doesn't give a thought to the Ark, to the purpose of the Ark, what the Ark meant not only to the people of Israel, but also what it means for you and I. So as we're going to go through this Bible study today, we're going to answer the question, where is the Ark of the Covenant? It's not in some government warehouse, but we can know the location of the Ark of the Covenant. But you're going to have to keep it right here in this room. You can't take it anywhere else, because once it gets out, it's all over. So, the Ark remains a topic of study, in all honesty, even some 2,000 years after the last recorded site of the Ark, which is in that we will look at in a minute. Although there is no verifiable evidence of where the physical Ark is, where it went to after it was last seen in the temple there in Jerusalem, when Jerusalem was taken over by the Babylonians led by Nebuchadnezzar. There are many theories about where the Ark of the Covenant is, and I'll just mention a few of those as we go through this. Nonetheless, God tells us in 2 Timothy 3:16, and we read this last Sabbath, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. So we're going to go to the Scriptures, and we're going to look at what God says about the Ark of the Covenant. And as we go through that, we're going to see where it is located. Now, it's not the purpose of this study to go through every scripture related to the Ark, although I allowed myself plenty of time. You may not want to stay here that long, so we're not going to cover everything. But we are going to go through some history of the Ark, some of the theories surrounding the Ark, and some of the major events in Israel in which the Ark played an important part. All of this is with one goal in mind, and that is identifying where we can find the Ark today. Now, to begin with, the Hebrew word used for Ark related to the Ark of the Covenant is Aron, A-R-O-N, which basically means a chest or box into which things were collected. I'm sure many of you ladies have an Aron in your home that you put stuff in. Now, you don't want to confuse that with Noah's Ark, because the word there is T-A-V-A. But it also has the meaning of a chest or coffer, but on a much larger scale, such as a big square box that was made to float on the water. It's also the same word used for the basket that the mother of Moses placed him in among the reeds in the river, which was a boat-like structure. So we find that in Scripture there are several names given to the Ark, and we won't turn to these. I'll just tell you what they are, and you can look them up yourself if you mind to. It is called the Ark of the Testimony. It's called the Ark of the Testament. It's called the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord. It's also called, of course, the Ark of the Covenant. It's called the Ark of God, and it's called the Ark of the Lord. Now, the name Ark of the Covenant probably has become the most generally used expression in English because it's of its direct connection with God's covenant that he made with Israel at Mount Sinai. So, what exactly was the Ark of the Covenant? Now, how many of you have seen pictures or drawings or models of, if you would, of the Ark? Have you all seen those? Yeah. If you get on the internet, you'll see literally hundreds of them. And they're all similar because the basics of what God tells us about how it was constructed are the same. But you have all sorts of variations of what they actually look like. So, as we'll see, it's really we don't know that much detail about the Ark, but we are told a lot about its construction. As the name implies, it was a chest or a box-like structure, and it measured about 45 inches long by 27 inches wide by 27 inches high. I would give that to you in cubics, but I don't know the translations there. It was made of shittah wood from the acacia tree. The entire chest, as the scripture says, was overlaid with purest gold, both inside and outside. And it had four golden rings, and through them were passed two poles, also of shittah wood, that were overlaid with gold. It also had a golden crown or a rim running around it, probably at the top of it, kind of like you would make a box today. On top of this box, there was a lid, and on the lid were two cherubim, one on each end facing each other, with their faces down on the mercy seat and their wings extending out over the mercy seat. And these are all from the description given in the Bible about it. Now, no doubt this was a very beautiful and quality piece of workmanship because this was something that God had made. And so we know it had to be the very finest quality that could be made. We also, as we're going to see, this was God's dwelling place in the tabernacle. It was from between the two cherubim and above the mercy seat where God spoke to Moses. Now, this is important for us to understand, so we're going to cover this aspect of it more in a moment. So, what are some of the speculations that are out there as to where the Ark of the Covenant went to after the Babylonian conquest of Israel? Now, according to some sources, Josiah, who was one of the final kings to reign in the first temple period, he learned of the impending invasions of the Babylonians, and he hid the Ark. Now, according to some, he dug a hole under the wood storehouse on the Temple Mount, and he buried it there. Another account says that Solomon foresaw the eventual destruction of the temple, and he set aside a cave near the Dead Sea in which Josiah eventually hid the ark. And this next one I really like. It is said that the Ethiopian Christians claim to have the ark. They claim that they have it today, and it is currently held in the Church of St. Mary of Zion, and it is guarded by a monk known as the Keeper of the Ark. Interesting. According to the Axum Christian community, they allegedly acquired the Ark during the reign of Solomon. Tradition has it that Menelech, believed to be the son of Solomon and the Queen of Sheba, boy, that's a rumor that got started somewhere, didn't it? He stole the ark after a visit to Jerusalem. No small feat, I'm sure. The claim has not been verified because no one is allowed into the area of the ark except the monk. I guarantee you, if people really thought the ark was there, no monk's going to keep them out. Be hard, isn't it? Still a more plausible claim is put forth by archaeologist Lee Rittmeyer, who has conducted research on the Temple Mount and inside the Dome of the Rock. He claims to have found the spot on the mount where the Holy of Holies was located during the First Temple period. In the precise center of that spot is a section of bedrock cut out in the dimensions that may match those of the ark given in Exodus. Based on his findings, he has postulated, he hasn't got any proof, he has just postulated, that the ark may be buried deep inside the Temple Mount. Now, I don't think we're going to find that out anytime soon, because I don't think neither the Israelis or the Muslim authorities are going to let us in there to blast it out and find out where it's at. So, needless to say, nobody really knows the location of the Ark of the Covenant. The Ark that once was resided in the Holy of Holies in the temple there at Jerusalem. But again, can you and I go to the only real source of truth, the Bible, and can we find in God's Word what He has recorded for us about the Ark? And in doing this, can we find clues that can lead us to a conclusion as to where we, God's people, can find the Ark of the Covenant? Now, I'm going to go through these, and I hope you're going to be taking notes, because it's going to be kind of like a, what's that game you play where you're given clues? Anyway, one of those. So at the end of this, every one of you is going to be responsible for finding the Ark. Okay? Oh, you thought I was going to tell you where it was. No. You're going to figure it out yourself. So pay close attention. So where do we begin? The first thing we want to do is to understand the importance that God placed on the ark and the reverence placed on the ark by the people of Israel. Now, generally speaking, Judaism rejects physical manifestations of spirituality. They prefer to focus on outward appearances and beliefs, i.e., the Pharisees. Right? Yeah. Many times Christ took them to task for their outward show of religion. He called them whited sepulchers, you know. But the worship of graven images is harshly condemned throughout the Torah, the book of the law. And perhaps the greatest sin the Israelites collectively committed was the construction of the golden calf that you can read about in Exodus 22. This golden calf was intended to serve as a physical intermediary between them and God. That was the purpose of them constructing it. It was, in every sense, an idol. Now, today, Jews do not venerate any holy relics or man-made symbols, although they use such items in their religious practices. But in the history of the nation of Israel, there was one exception to this rule. One man-made object was considered intrinsically holy, and that was the ark. But the Israelites did not worship the ark or any of the tabernacle furniture in the same manner that the nations around them worshiped their idols. In fact, after the ark was placed behind the curtains in the tabernacle, only the high priest once a year on atonement would go into the room. Ceremonially, this was the only time any person was to ever see the ark. From the time it was constructed during the Israelites' wanderings in the desert until the destruction of the first temple, the ark was the most important symbol of the Israel's worship of God. It served as the only physical manifestation of God on the earth. The legends associated with the ark and the harsh penalties ascribed to anyone who misused it confirm the ark's centrality to the faith of God's people during this period. So, with this bit of background that we see, let's go now to see what God tells us about the ark. Remember, we're trying to discern where the ark is today. The first mention of the ark is found in Exodus 25, where Moses, while he was on the mount, was given explicit instructions for making the tabernacle and its furnishings. But we're not going to start there. We're going to go to Exodus 24. Exodus 24. This is leading up to Moses going up to the mountain. In Exodus 24 and verse 9, notice what we're told. And it shall be for Aaron and his sons, and they shall eat it in the holy place, for it is most holy to him from the offerings of the Lord made by fire by perpetual statute. Verse 10. And I'm in the wrong place. We were just talking about this before the Bible said it. See what happens when you talk about these things? Right chapter, right verse, wrong book. Exodus chapter 24. You thought Exodus and Leviticus looked alike, didn't you? They don't. Exodus 24 and verse 9. Now we're in the right place. Then Moses went up, also Aaron, Nadab, and Abihu, and 70 of the elders of Israel. And they saw the God of Israel. And there was under his feet, as it were, a paved work, a sapphire stone, and it was like the very heavens in its clarity. Now, we know from John 1:18 that no man has ever seen God in his full glory and lived. So what they possibly saw here in these verses was a vision of God's glory being described in human terms. Just as God time and again uses physical types, analogies, events, and descriptions to give us a physical human understanding of that which is spiritual in nature. There are some scriptures in Hebrews 8 that seem to indicate that Moses was shown heavenly visions of how he was to build the tabernacle, kind of like projecting it on the wall here, a blueprint or something. We're going to see those verses in a moment. But first, let's turn over to Exodus 35. Exodus 35. And verse 30. Exodus 35 and verse 30. And Moses said to the children of Israel, "See, the Lord has called by name Bezalel, the son of Uri, the son of Ur, the tribe of Judah. And he has filled him with the Spirit of God in wisdom and understanding and knowledge and all manner of workmanship to design artistic works, to work in gold and silver and bronze, in cutting jewels of setting and carving wood, to work on all manner of artistic workmanship." This was one talented guy. Where did these talents come from? God gave them to him for a specific purpose, as we're going to see here in verse 34. And he has put in his heart the ability to teach in him and Oholiah, the son of whatever his name is, in the tribe of Dan. He has filled them with skill to do all manner of work of the engraver and the designer and the tapestry maker in blue, purple, scarlet thread, fine linen, and the weaver, those who do every work and those who design artistic works. So here was the man who God chose and gave the particular skills and talents to actually build the tabernacle furnishings, including the Ark of the Covenant. In chapters 36 through 38, you can read the making of the tabernacle and all the different furnishings that went with that. Specifically, chapter 37, 1 through 9, God gave specific instructions to Moses, or the instructions he had given to Moses. Bezalel built the Ark of the Covenant exactly as God had told Moses to build it. Okay, it's important to remember that. Now let's go back to Exodus 25. Exodus 25, beginning in verse 1. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to the children of Israel that they bring me an offering. For everyone who gives it willingly with his heart, you shall take my offering. And this is the offering which you shall take from them." Notice, gold, silver, bronze, blue, purple, and scarlet thread, fine linen and goat's hair, ram skin dyed red, badger skins and acacia wood, oil for the light, spices for the anointing oil, for the sweet incense, onyx stones and stones to be set in the ephod and in the breastplates. So here he was told for the people to bring all of these different materials that were going to be used in the construction of the tabernacle and the construction of all the furnishings that go into the tabernacle. In verse 8, "And let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell among them." Make him a sanctuary that he may dwell among them. You see, this was to be a sacred place where God would dwell or abide or to tabernacle among his people. This was where the presence of God would dwell with his people. Notice verse 22 of the same chapter. He says, "And there I will meet with you, and I will speak with you from above the mercy seat, from between the two cherubim which are on the ark of the testimony, about everything which I give to you in commandment to the children of Israel." So this above the ark of the testimony, which is another name for the ark of the covenant, this would be where Moses would go to receive instruction from God. And we're going to come back to that point in a moment because it's important. So hold your place here and let's go over to Numbers chapter 7. Numbers chapter 7, verse 89. Numbers 7, verse 89. "Now when Moses went into the tabernacle of meeting to speak with him, with God, he heard the voice of one speaking to him from above the mercy seat that was on the ark of the testimony from between the two cherubim. Thus he spoke to him." Now, God spoke to Moses in an audible voice. This wasn't a vision. It wasn't a dream. But it was with a voice. And notice, it was above the mercy seat, between the two cherubim on the Ark of the Covenant. Moses was very careful to make it very plain that the voice came from God above the mercy seat and not from the Ark. The power was not in the physical Ark. The power belonged to God. God's presence made this the most sacred place because this was where God dwelled among his people. Leviticus 16:2 makes plain that the ark was placed within the Holy of Holies. And again, no one was allowed to enter there except Aaron the high priest on one day a year on the Day of Atonement. 2 Samuel 6:2 says this, "The ark of God, which is called by the name of the Lord Almighty, who is enthroned between the cherubim that are on the ark." Isaiah 37:16 says, "O Lord Almighty, God of Israel, enthroned between the cherubim, you alone are God over all the kingdoms of the earth." Because the ark was God's throne among his people, it was a symbol of his presence and power wherever it went. As such, it played a unique and miraculous role in many events surrounding Israel's journeys and after they had settled in the Promised Land. Now, you're familiar with a lot of these, so I'm not going to go into a lot of them. I just want to touch on some of the more notable ones. Throughout their 40 years of sojourning in the wilderness, the tent of tabernacle had to be dismantled before they could begin their journey. Then it had to be re-erected when they were going to encamp for any length of time. During the times of travel through the desert, the ark was carried by priests to lead the people. You can see that in Numbers 10, verse 30 through 36. Also in Joshua chapter 3, if you turn over to Joshua, Joshua chapter 3, Joshua 3, verse 2. Joshua 3:2. "So it was after 3 days that the officers went through the camp, and they commanded the people, saying, when you see the ark of the covenant of the Lord your God, and the priest, the Levites, bearing it, then you shall set out from your place and go after it. Verse 4, Yet there shall be a space between you and it, about 200 cubits by measure. Do not come near it, that you may know the way by which you must go, for you have not passed this way before. So the ark was to go before the people to lead the way for the people. So he used it as a means of leading his people as they made their way toward the promised land. We also find here in Joshua 3 the event of them crossing the Jordan River. That's in verses 5 through 17, which we won't take time to read. I think you're all familiar with that. God's presence was there with his people, symbolized by the Ark of Covenant, to prepare the way and protect them as they crossed over into the promised land. Shortly after this, we read of the event of the fall of Jericho in Numbers 6. Again, something you're very, very familiar with, so we won't go through all of that. But you remember that there were seven priests with seven trumpets that would go before the ark, followed by the people for 7 days, and on the seventh day, they circled the city seven times following the ark. And when the priest made a long blast of the trumpets and the people shouted, the walls of Jericho fell down flat. We also find throughout the history of Israel that on numerous occasions they actually took the ark with them into battle. At one point, the ark was captured by the Philistines during the time of Eli the priest. But after the Philistines suffered a number of plagues as they moved the ark from city to city over a period of 7 months, they eventually returned the ark to Israel. They returned it to the city of Beth Shemesh. And it was here that some of the people dared to look into the ark. And God killed, as it says, 50,070 of the people because they disrespected the ark. And they did not treat it with the reverence necessary for being where God's presence dwelt among his people. Did God take this seriously? Yes, he did. From there, it was taken to Kiriat Yearim, where it remained for 20 years. Then King David transported it to Jerusalem, and it was on this journey, you might remember, that Uzzah reached out to steady the ark on the cart that it was on, and he died immediately. But also remember that they were transporting the ark in a manner that God never commanded it to be transported. It wasn't intended to be traveling on a cart. So, again, they were disrespecting the Ark of the Covenant. Then David took the ark to the home of Obed-Edom, the Gittite, and then moved it to Jerusalem 3 months later, and eventually it was placed in the first temple built by David's son Solomon. The ark remained in the temple until the temple's destruction at the hands of the Babylonian Empire. So what happened to the ark afterward is really unknown, and it continues to be a source of debate. And we've covered some of the things that people think might have happened to it. But now let's go back to Exodus 25 and continue reading here to what God says about the ark, so we can know where it is today. Exodus 25, continuing then in verse 9. In Leviticus again. I don't know why I keep going to Leviticus. I've got to read that book more. There must be something there for me to know. Exodus 25 and verse 9. He says, according to all that I show you, that is, the pattern of the tabernacle and the pattern of all its furnishings, just so you shall make it. So God tells Moses that he is to make the tabernacle and its furnishings, including the ark, exactly as God instructed him to do. Every detail had to be exact. Verse 10. And they shall make the ark of acacia wood. 2.5 cubits shall be its length, and 1.5 cubits its width, and 1.5 cubits its height. We could go ahead and read through this all the way down through verse 20, because it gives all of the things we talked about of how the Ark of the Covenant was made and the materials used and so forth. Let's just go down to verse 21, because 10 through 20 simply show us that God gave them explicit instructions of how to build the ark. Instructions from the master builder, the very one who was going to do what? Build his church. Another clue. Verse 21. Now we get into what was inside the ark. This is interesting. Verse 21. You shall put the mercy seat on top of the ark, and in the ark you shall put the testimony that I will give you. Now, there is some disagreement on to what exactly was contained in the ark. But we will just note what Scripture says, okay? Here in verse 21 and back in verse 16, God instructs Moses to place the testimony God would give him in the ark. Now, I think most people agree that the testimony was the tablets of stone on which were written the Ten Commandments. This is the only item mentioned in the Old Testament as being in the ark. It's mentioned again in Exodus 40, verse 20, and Deuteronomy 10:1-5, where tablets of stone are specifically mentioned. So it's pretty clear that this is talking about the stones on which the Ten Commandments were written. So the Ark of the Covenant contained the law of God. Okay? However, in Hebrews 9, verse 1-5, we're told there were three items in the Ark of the Covenant. The first item mentioned there in Hebrews 9, and we'll not turn there, you can do that yourself later. The first item mentioned there is the pot of manna. Turn over to Exodus 16:32, and let's notice God's instruction to Moses concerning the pot of manna. Exodus 16, verse 32. Then Moses said, "This is the thing which the Lord has commanded. Fill an omer with it to be kept for your generations, that they may see the bread which I fed you in the wilderness when I brought you out of the land of Egypt." And Moses said to Aaron, "Take the pot, put an omer of manna in it, and lay it up before the Lord to be kept for your generations. As the Lord commanded Moses, so Aaron laid it up before the testimony to be kept." Now, we may not be positive about this, but we can assume that before the testimony could mean with the testimony. Since Hebrews says it was in the Ark of the Covenant with the testimony, then we can assume that this is what was meant here in verse 34. Israel was to remember that this was the means by which God sustained them physically in the wilderness. Now, the second thing mentioned there in Hebrews 9 is Aaron's rod, which budded. You'll recall the rebellion of Korah recorded in Numbers 16, and God's swift and sure judgment against Korah and his family. Afterwards, if you remember the story, the people turned against Moses and Aaron. So God sent a plague among the people, and Aaron made atonement for the people, and he stopped the plague. So turn over to Numbers, verse 17. Remember, Moses took the rod from each of the 12 tribes, including Aaron's rod, and he placed them in the tabernacle before the Ark of the Testimony. The next morning, Aaron's rod had sprouted, put forth buds, and produced blossoms and ripe almonds. This was a dead stick. Nothing's too hard for God. So, we see then, dropping down to verse 10 of number 17, notice what we read the instructions regarding Aaron's rod. Verse 10 of number 17, "And the Lord said to Moses, 'Bring Aaron's rod back before the testimony to be kept as a sign against the rebels, that you may put your complaints away from me, lest you die. Again, it was to be kept back in the tabernacle, but it's not clear, at least here, that it was placed into the ark. Only Hebrews 9 tells us it was in the ark. The last item mentioned both in Exodus and Hebrews is the tablets of the covenant. So, at the time the ark was moved from the tent of meeting into the temple Solomon built, in 1 Kings 8:9 and 2 Chronicles 5:10, it makes clear that the only thing in the ark at that time was the tablets of stone. We also read in Deuteronomy 31, verse 24 through 27, that the book of the law that Moses wrote, that contained God's statutes and judgments, was put inside the ark, or beside the ark, I'm sorry. It was put beside the ark. Now, we don't know for sure what part or parts of the first five books of the Bible this contained, but it was there to remind the people of their tendency to rebel against God, obeying God. Now, let me cover a couple more scriptures. Then we're going to see if we can find the ark from all that we have said about it. I hope you've been keeping good notes. In Jeremiah 3, verse 14 through 18, there's a prophecy in Jeremiah, if you turn there, Jeremiah 3, that seems to be foretelling a time in the future when there would be no ark of God, but instead God himself will rule the earth. Jeremiah 3, verse 14. Jeremiah 3, verse 14, "Return, O backsliding children, says the Lord, for I am married to you. I will take you, one from a city and two from a family, and I will bring you to Zion. And I will give you shepherds according to my heart, who will feed you with knowledge and understanding. Then it shall come to pass, when you are multiplied and increased in the land in those days, says the Lord, that they will say no more, the ark of the covenant of the Lord. It shall not come to mind, nor shall they remember it, nor shall they visit it, nor shall it be made any more. And at that time Jerusalem shall be called the throne of the Lord, and all the nations shall be gathered to it, to the name of the Lord to Jerusalem. No more shall they follow the dictates of their evil hearts. In those days the house of Judah shall walk with the house of Israel, and they shall come together out of the land of the north into the land that I have given as an inheritance to their fathers." And of course, we recognize that this prophecy is talking about a time when Jesus Christ will have established his rule on this earth, when his law will go out from Zion. So, with Christ actually here, ruling the earth with the kingdom of God, why would there be any need of a physical tabernacle or ark? Habakkuk says in his prophecy that at that time the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Stop and think about that. Now let's go to the book of Revelation, chapter 11. Because here is a scripture that some have found very confusing. In fact, I've asked people if they knew where the Ark of the Covenant was today, and they would quote this scripture. Well, let's see what it says. Revelation 11 and verse 19. "Then the temple of God was opened in heaven, and the Ark of his covenant was seen in his temple, and there was lightnings, noises, thunderings, an earthquake, and great hail." Now, here is part of a vision that John was given of events to happen at the end of this age. This is the beginning of the blowing of the seventh trumpet that you can read back in verse 15. This is the time frame in which this is all taking place. These events are being revealed in heaven. The temple of God here would be referring to where God now dwells in heaven. It is here that John sees the heavenly vision of the Ark of the Covenant. This vision is accompanied by lightnings, noises, thunderings, an earthquake, and great hail. Were these events actually happening on the earth during John's vision? Or were these also something he experienced in the vision in heaven? This event is followed then by the vision in chapter 12 of the woman clothed with the sun, with the moon at her feet and on 12 star and 12 stars on her head. Now, as we know, this is referring to the church. And we know the church was not in God's heaven. So it appears that, like the church, the Ark of the Covenant was a vision to reassure John that God's mercy, symbolized by the mercy seat on the Ark, was still in place during these terrible times that were coming upon the inhabitants of the earth. The one who extended mercy to God's people, Jesus Christ, was acting in his role of high priest and still extending mercy. Let's now turn to the book of Hebrews, chapter 8 and 9, because here is where it talks a great deal about the heavenly tabernacle and the earthly tabernacle. Here in chapter 8, it's talking about Christ now being our high priest. And let's just begin reading in verse 1 of Hebrews chapter 8. Now, this is the main point of the things we are saying. We have such a high priest who is seated at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens, a minister of the sanctuary and of the true tabernacle, which the Lord erected and not man. So, this is something of God. This is not of man. For every high priest is appointed to offer both gifts and sacrifices. Therefore, it is necessary that this one also have something to offer. For if he were on earth, he would not be a priest, since there are priests who offer the gifts according to the law, who serve the copy and shadow of the heavenly things. As Moses was divinely instructed when he was about to make the tabernacle, for he said, God said, "See that you make all things according to the pattern shown you on the mountain." But now he has obtained a more excellent ministry, inasmuch as he is also mediator of a better covenant, which was established on better promises. So the priesthood and the functions of the earthly tabernacle were a copy or shadow of what Christ and God perform in the heavenly tabernacle. Again, it's using the physical to understand the spiritual. Now let's drop down to chapter 9 in verse 1. "Then indeed, even the first covenant had ordinances of divine service and the earthly sanctuary. For a tabernacle was prepared, the first part in which was the lampstand, the table, and the showbread, which is called the sanctuary, and behind," "and behind the second veil, the part of the tabernacle which is called the holiest of all, which had the golden censer and the Ark of the Covenant overlaid on all sides with gold, in which were the golden pot that had the manna, Aaron's rod that budded, and the tablets of the covenant. And above it were the cherubim of the glory overshadowing the mercy seat." Notice the interesting statement. "Of these things we cannot now speak in detail." Why? Because the Ark of the Covenant hadn't been seen since Josiah's day. They didn't physically have the Ark of the Covenant to even know what it exactly looked like. They had what God had said, how it was to be built, but that was as much detail as they could say. I always found that an interesting statement to be made, but that's the only explanation I can come up with. If it was there, if they had it among them at that time, they'd know exactly what it was like. But they didn't. Let's continue in verse 6. "Now when these things had been thus prepared, the priest always went into the first part of the tabernacle performing the services. But into the second part, the high priest went alone once a year, not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the people's sins in ignorance. The Holy Spirit indicating this, that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest while the first tabernacle was still standing. That tabernacle had to cease when Christ came. It was symbolic for the present time in which both gifts and sacrifices are offered, which cannot make him who performed the service perfect in regard to the conscience. In other words, the physical sacrifices didn't forgive for sin. Concerned only with foods and drinks, various washings, and fleshly ordinances imposed until the time of Reformation. Verse 11, but Christ came as high priest of the good things to come with the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is, not of this creation. Not with the blood of goats and calves, but with his own blood he entered the most holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer, sprinkling the unclean, if that sanctifies for the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, how much more would he cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? And for this reason, he is the mediator of the new covenant by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions under the first covenant, that those who are called may receive the promise of eternal inheritance. Could there be an Ark of the Covenant in heaven? There may be, but it is not the physical Ark that was in the Holy of Holies in the physical temple in Jerusalem. If it is where God dwells, it is a spiritual ark because God is spirit. Revelation 21 tells us that there is no temple in the New Jerusalem of God Almighty. And the Lamb, and God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple, and the glory of God illuminated it, and the Lamb is its light. It doesn't sound like a place where a physical ark would be found. I won't continue reading here in this chapter, but you can go ahead and read through chapter 28 because it makes this point much more clear as you go through it. So now, everybody got your clues written down? I'm going to help you. We're going to put all this together. And by doing that, we're going to find the location of the Ark of the Covenant today. So what we have been told regarding the Ark of the Covenant, we're going to take a look at. Let's just go through the list and see if there are any parallels for God's church today in finding the Ark. Number one, it was God who provided the instructions for building the tabernacle and its furnishings. He provided the skills, the abilities to those people who would build the tabernacle and its furnishings, including the ark. What are we told that Christ is building today? Matthew chapter 16. You're familiar with these scriptures, but I want to turn to some of them, not all of them, because it helps reinforce these in our mind when we read it ourselves. Matthew 16 and verse 18. And I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. God is building. Christ is building. What? His church. He is providing that which is needed for it to be built. And he is building it according to his divine purpose and his divine plan. It's his church. It's his body. He knows exactly what's going to be into that church, into that body, and he is building it exactly as he says he will. Ephesians 2. As you know, there's a lot in Ephesians about the church. Ephesians chapter 2. in verse 19. Ephesians 2:19. Now therefore you are no longer strangers or foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building, being fitted together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. We are being built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets in Jesus Christ. Ephesians 2:10 says that we are his workmanship. Ephesians 2:19 says we are members of the household of God. What is Christ building? Us, his church. Secondly, we see that we've seen that the Ark of the Covenant was located in the temple, or in the tabernacle, and later in the temple at Jerusalem, within the Holy of Holies. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. First Corinthians 3 and verse 16. Do you not know that you are the temple of God, and the Spirit of God dwells in you? If anyone defiles the temple of God, God will destroy him, for the temple of God is holy, which temple you are. 2 Corinthians 6 and verse 16. 2 Corinthians 6:16. And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God, as God has said, I will dwell in them and walk among them. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. As we read in Ephesians 2:21, you and I are growing into a holy temple, a spiritual temple in the Lord. Thirdly, we saw that the ark went ahead of the people to lead them into the promised land. It was a guide. It was a protector of the people. Let's go to Psalms 119. Psalms 119. Here in Psalms 119, verse 133. Psalms 119, verse 133. He writes, direct my steps by your word, and let no iniquity have dominion over me. Direct my steps by your word. Psalms 105, or verse 105 of Psalms 119. Back a few pages. 105, I think we quoted this last Sabbath. It says, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. So what we're told is that God's word, through his Holy Spirit dwelling within us, leads us toward the true promised land. It leads us toward the kingdom of God. Fourth, we saw that Moses received instruction from God above the mercy seat between the two cherubim on the lid of the ark to give to the people of Israel instructions of righteousness. Who does God use to instruct us today? 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians 1. In verse 21. 1 Corinthians 1:21. For since the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom did not know God, it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. For Jews request a sign, and Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, to the Jews a stumbling block, and to the Greeks, foolishness. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God, because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. So, through the foolishness of preaching, you and I are given instruction in righteousness. How is it that you and I are able to hear and understand this preaching? John chapter 14, verse 23. John 14, verse 23. Jesus answered and said to him, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. He who does not love me does not keep my words, and the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me." Verse 25. "These things I have spoken to you while being present with you, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, that the Father will send in my name, it will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I have said to you. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives, do I give. To you, let not your heart be troubled, neither be afraid." I think we read that last Sabbath also. John 16:13 tells us that the Holy Spirit guides us into all truth. Ephesians chapter 4. Back to Ephesians for a moment. Ephesians chapter 4. And let's read verse 11 again. "And he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers." Notice, "for the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ." So again, it's through the ministry, through God's word, that we are given instructions in righteousness. Now, what do we see from that which was kept within the ark? The pot of manna inside the ark was a reminder of God's sustaining power over his people. That's why God had it put there. Let's go to Psalms 132. And let's see what meaning it has for us. Psalms 132 and verse 13. Psalms 132 and verse 13. "For the Lord has chosen Zion. He has desired it for his dwelling place. This is my resting place forever. Here I will dwell, for I have desired it. I will abundantly bless her provision. I will satisfy her poor with bread. I will also clothe her priest with salvation, and her saints shall shout aloud for joy. There I will make the horn of David grow, and I will prepare a lamp for my anointed." God will provide and sustain his people with physical blessings through the teachings of the ministry and through the indwelling of his Holy Spirit. We're told that the ark also contained the rod of Aaron that budded. This symbolized that it is God who chooses his true ministers. Ephesians 4, he chooses apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. It also symbolizes the resurrection from death to life. It is through our believing and living lives of righteousness that we will move from death to life by a resurrection. We also see that the ark contained the tablets of stone representing the law of God delivered to his people. So where is the law of God today? 2 Corinthians again. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. 2 Corinthians 3 and verse 1. "Do we begin again to commend ourselves, or do we need, as some others, epistles of commendation to you or letters of commendation from you? You are our epistle, written in our hearts, known and read by all men. Clearly, you are an epistle of Christ, ministered by us, written not with ink, but by the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but it's on tablets of flesh, that is, of the heart. Hebrews chapter 8 again makes clear that God's law is to be written on our hearts. Finally, we see that the Holy of Holies, above the mercy seat between the two cherubim on the Ark of the Covenant, this was where God dwelled. This is where the presence of God was with His people in Israel. Where does God dwell today? John chapter 14. John chapter 14 and verse 15. If you love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever. The Spirit of truth that the world cannot receive, because it neither sees it nor knows it, but you know it, for it dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you orphans, but I will come to you. A little while longer and the world will see me no more, but you will see me, because I live, you will live also. At that day you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. He who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest or make known myself to him. So, where is the Ark of the Covenant? You've been given all the clues, all the different things that God tells us about the Ark and where it can be found today. So, I'll leave it up to you to put it all together, and you determine yourself where the Ark of the Covenant is located.